Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
I would like you to stand up if you have been a Christian for more than 5 years. So if you have you would say you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you profess faith in Christ, if it's been more than 5 years. Okay. Awesome. Stay standing for just a minute. This message I'm preaching this morning is probably going to be a great challenge to you and me because I'm standing too. So what I'm going to preach this morning may be somewhat confrontational to you, so I'm just getting you prepared for that. You may be seated. And for those that are seated, of course, there will be something in here for you as well. And especially if you're checking out the whole God thing and on this journey, let me ask you this question. Who here thinks at times Jesus' teachings were somewhat confrontational? If you don't think that, after this message, you will think that. Because this parable that we're looking at today, it is just a smack in the face of certain people. And I think there is so much that we can take from this, and there's a particular, obviously, emphasis that I want to draw out of it today. If you've got your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 18 and looking in verse 9. We're starting from there. Now, I think that sometimes, what's that saying? Familiarity breeds? Yep, so when we get familiar, who's ever been on a trip, whether it's in Europe somewhere or maybe even New Zealand from what I hear, or just somewhere in the world where it has like amazing scenery, like there was either mountain ranges or there is like an ocean or beaches or whatnot. Who's ever been? And try and stay with me here. What was it like the first time you maybe drove around a bend and you were confronted with, the Swiss Alps and the snow-capped peaks and stuff, kind of the first time that you saw that? Breathtaking, and that's just like, oh my goodness, just the sights, the magnitude, the size, the beauty, the splendor, especially when you haven't seen it before, that kind of awe that you get, and it's kind of like, you're sort of driving through, maybe you're on a bus as a tourist. I remember going through China, sort of north, I was in the Yunnan province down south of China, and I headed up towards Tibet and heading up towards the start or the end of the Himalayas, however you want to put it, and we sort of drove around this bend and we were confronted with the end or the beginning of the Himalayas, and I've just never seen a mountain range so huge or significant and snow-capped peaks and they had the deep valleys and the highest peaks and the rocks as it got higher and higher, but the flora that was there, kind of the trees and everything leading up to it. I was just captivated and just like lost for words as I was in this bus just weaving through, and then kind of as the trip goes on and you go around and it's like suddenly it's now the 200th bend you've gone around and you're on your way to a destination, you go around and you just go, oh yeah, okay, what's next? Has anyone ever suffered that? Maybe it's just, okay, it's just me, all right? Lord, thank you for this morning. It was a great service. Amen. But you know what I mean? When you kind of see something like that, the first time you see it, it takes your breath away. But kind of after a while, you're just like, okay, well, what's next? And I think sometimes in our Christian faith, we can be a little bit like that. And so if you are 5 years or younger in your faith, or maybe you're on this journey to faith, and I pray by the grace of God that when you make that decision, that purposeful decision in your heart, and the wonder and awe of who God is, the reality of that becomes real to you, can I encourage you? Don't ever lose that wonder or awe. Don't ever lose that sense of just being captivated by the freshness and the reality of who God is. And for some of us old-timers in here, not just Paul, but some of us old-timers in the room this morning, we can't lose that sense of awe and wonder. And so in Luke chapter 18, we've got this passage where Jesus here, he says, he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, let's stop right there. Jesus, straight off the bat, kind of just puts it out there. There are two people groups that he is addressing in this parable. First of all, he's got the Pharisee. So we know that if you remember back from our introduction to the parables, the intertestamental period, the Maccabeans were some guys that kind of revolted and brought the Jewish nation into the golden era. And there was a Hasidim, an exclusive group that partied with the Maccabeans during that period. And they would say that the Pharisees, these religious leaders in Jesus's day, came out of that Hasidim, this separatist group. And originally their intent was great, because what they wanted to do was to get the Torah, the law, brought back into everyday life. Now that's a good thing. But the problem was that as time went by, and this is the danger of something that is established for a period of time, it can become institutionalized, over-formalized, legalistic, and somewhat exclusive. And that is what happened with the Pharisees. Although originally they were probably on the right track, they'd become so separatist and exclusive that they'd kind of lost touch with what they were meant to be really about. And so we have this Pharisee. Now, these guys were well respected in a sense because they were very knowledgeable. But because they'd slipped into this exclusive legalistic mindset, they had pretty much put themselves and set themselves apart from everybody else, as we're about to see. So they would think to themselves, that they are holy as they needed and righteous as they needed to be. Confidence in themselves before God. They trusted in themselves as being righteous. They despised others, comparing themselves to others, and thought others not as worthy or as good as what they were. To the point that a general daily prayer that would be prayed by a Pharisee would go like this: I thank you, O God, that I am not a woman or a Gentile dog or a Roman citizen. That was kind of the nature of one of their prayers. Now, I don't know if anyone prays like that, and if you do, you might get a slap in the face this morning. But so we have the Pharisee is one that Jesus is straight up. This is one group that I'm talking about today. The other one is a tax collector, or your Bible might put it down as a publican. And we all know, or maybe I need to remind you, that tax collectors were not highly regarded or respected. They were put into place by the Roman government to collect taxes from people, but what the tax collectors typically did was added extra, and they pocketed the extra. And people obviously didn't like that. So they weren't really well appreciated, respected, liked, or whatnot. But as soon as Jesus started telling this parable, so we have a Pharisee and we have a tax collector, people straight away would have been able to pigeonhole and identify with both people groups. You with me? Okay, so Jesus says here, there's two guys, they go up to pray. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, or to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, I mean, we've got to try and grasp the context by which and in which Jesus is telling this story. Because these people groups are well known by everybody. Straight away, they would have identified the Pharisee, who they were, what they represented, and what they were about, and also the tax collector, of who he was, where he'd come from, what he does, how despised and neglected, rejected they were. So people are kind of like thinking, right, what's Jesus going to say about these two groups? And then Jesus says this about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Can you understand that this is not like treading on eggshells around an issue? Jesus is just going head on, face up, straight in the Pharisee's face, and like laying down some home truths. So this here is not a meek and mild, timid Jesus that we see. I don't know about you, but let me ask you this question. Who do you identify in this story with? Very quiet. Okay, let me ask another question. Maybe this is an easier question. Who do you want to identify in this story with? Ah, there we go. So let's just pull this apart just for a few minutes here. First of all, they both came to pray. And we don't know whether necessarily it was the time for prayer, but they both come. And we would imagine that coming for prayer would normally be a good thing, right? We'd all agree that coming to prayer would be a good thing. But we see here that they come for different reasons. Yes, they come to the temple to pray. And then we know that the temple from Solomon's time, Solomon prayed a prayer. He said that, you know, let this be a place of prayer. And those that pray here, or those that face towards where the temple is and pray, that they will have an assurance in their heart that their prayer would be heard. So coming to pray was a noble, noble thought. And there was this whole idea that it was centered around the temple. It was the place of worship. It was the place that housed the presence of God. It's where you would go if you wanted to connect with God. And if we translate that to today, yes, the church should be a place where we come and we connect with God. That we engage with not just others, but we engage with God when we come here. I'm all for that, but we cannot forget that we don't have to go to the temple to pray. We just have to go to Jesus. And so let's not forget that this morning. But they come to the temple to pray, but they come for different reasons. You see, we see here the Pharisee comes to pray because the temple is a public place and it's where people are meant to go, so he goes. And I guess we could almost put the Pharisee in the hypocritical kind of category here for the way that he demonstrates and what comes out of his mouth. And they say that hypocrites generally do religious acts to either save or gain credit. And so the Pharisee here comes to make his statements, to make his proclamation about how wonderful, good, and hot he is. Whereas the publican or the tax collector has this attitude, like is stated in Isaiah 56, verse 7, that this will be a house of prayer for all nations. It doesn't matter who you are, that you can come to this place and you can pray and you can seek God and God will hear your prayer. So he comes not to make a proclamation, not to come and gloat and boast about how great he is, but he comes with his requests to God. And then if we take a look at the Pharisee's prayer itself, I mean, you don't have to think about it too hard, but the whole prayer of the Pharisee here reeks of just self. It's all about him. I mean, there's just all these self-commendations and self-adulations mixed into this prayer. And you know what? He starts with the word God. That's a good start. But that's where the reverence ends. It's like he starts off with God, but then he makes these five I statements. I thank you. I am not like that pleb over there. I fast twice a week. I tithe on everything. It's all about me, 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 I, me, I, me. Now, that statement of five I's in that prayer, I'm going to test you this morning, but does that resonate or ring a bell with anybody else in Scripture? Who else do you think in Scripture could possibly be stated as making a prayer or statement before God with a lot of eyes and actually five in it? Anyone? Lucifer, Satan. Exactly. If you've got your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. You see, in here we have this expression of Lucifer that is so about his own self-will and trying to impose his self-will on God. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, it gives us an idea of how things kind of went wrong for the devil. Are we ready? All right. Are we ready? Yes. Are you with me this morning? Yes. Can you be a little bit more talkative like you were last night, maybe? That would be kind of... Maybe I need to ask more questions, trivia. Is the fact that I'm not giving out prizes this morning when I ask questions, is that the issue? Do I need to be throwing out chocolate or something? Seriously. Are we that shallow? Are we seriously that shallow? The front three tables say yes, but there's nothing coming back from those down the back. More power to you down the back. All right. Verse 12, Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, here it is, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And so here we get an idea of how the fall of Satan came about, because within his heart, it's that imposition of self-will. And what is the opposite to humility? Pride. We see that pride, that I am going to be greater than God. Incredibly sad. And so we see here this Pharisee has this prayer that comes down to five I wills. It's all about me. So he comes to the temple to pray, but he kind of loses his way. Oh, yeah. Busting out the rhymes. Doesn't actually pray at all. He kind of loses his... How often do we actually come to church with the intent to worship, but we get distracted, or we kind of make it more about me than about him? As we say, worship is not about us. It's about him. And the amazing thing about our God is that when we do come with a heart of worship to worship God, despite our circumstances or being thankful for them, it's amazing how our eyes and attitudes open up to a whole new living way when we actually come and do that. But the Pharisee came to pray, supposedly, but he loses his way. And I wonder whether he actually saw the tax collector when he was walking in and decided to kind of like just add him into his prayer of just going, looking around and seeing who I can compare myself with, and just going, I'm actually so much better than the tax collector. I'm going to add him into my prayer so everyone can actually hear it. Is that bad or is it good? I'm not sure. Paul's not sure either, so that's okay. But he begins to, you know, in his prayer, he shows contempt for his fellow man. He compares himself to those around him, and he somehow thinks in his mind that he can elevate himself above those that are around him. See, one of the lessons that I think we can take out of the Good Samaritan parable is that it is, who is our neighbor, was the question asked of Jesus. And Jesus then goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's those that are around us at the time, and especially those that are, have a need in their life, no matter where we find ourselves in that moment of time, become our neighbor. And we're called to serve them and love them and care for them, not look down on them and treat them with disdain or contempt. And so not only does he actually have this little kind of tirade about comparing himself to others, but then he takes it into his own proud state, leaning on his own actions of what he thinks he's done to set himself apart from those that are around him, with his fasting and with his tithing and with his giving. I guess for me, it's just another reminder that we can never lose sight of God's grace towards us. And I know there's many people in this room right now that you would not literally be physically alive today if it wasn't for the grace of God, that it wouldn't, if we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for his grace, that like if it wasn't for the way that he saved and restored and has led us and blessed us and granted us good things, that we wouldn't be here today. And it's got nothing to do with what I can do, or nothing to do with what I can actually achieve or accomplish. It's only but by his grace that I stand here today. And the Pharisee had lost sight of all of that, because we see him looking down with contempt on others, and he wants to elevate himself because of his actions and what he had done. Let's contrast that to the tax collector's prayer. Instead of actually setting himself apart like the Pharisee did, he wanted to go stand away from everybody else so that he could be seen and heard, and speaking out loudly to everyone so they could hear his 30-odd word prayer. The tax collector, on the other hand, says that he draws off to the side so that he's off on his own. He stood afar off, a posture that reflects his contrite heart towards God. Maybe there was a reverence and an awe of the Almighty God. Maybe he had an overwhelming sense of his unworthiness before a holy, righteous, and perfect God. I don't know what was going through his mind, but his posture, his body language, his actions, and his words would tell us that he has this contrite heart within him, to the point where he could not even look up. It says that he could not even look up. He was just, whether he was carrying such a burden or he was just so consciously aware of just who God was and how potentially insignificant he was, that he could not even lift his eyes up. And it says that the only thing that he could do is beat his breast. And maybe that's part anguish, and maybe it's actually part desperation. Maybe it's the burden, but it's also kind of like, oh God, I need you. God, this is who I am. You see me. And God, I'm kind of partly ashamed, but I'm partly desperate because I need you in my life. And he leads on nothing that he has done. There's no reference to anything that he has so-called accomplished. And maybe it accumulated some level of wealth through what he had done. But he doesn't bring any of that into it. He just makes a very simple 7-word prayer. And he leans on nothing that he has done. But what do we see here? He leans on one thing. And he calls upon God for one thing, mercy. He goes, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Maybe he had that understanding that it was only the grace and mercy of God that could save him. See, grace is getting what I don't deserve. That's forgiveness and pardon. And mercy is not getting what I do deserve. I deserve punishment. I deserve to be rejected by God. I deserve to experience God's wrath and punishment. But God, out of his mercy, doesn't inflict that upon us. The Pharisee's prayer reeks of self, whereas the tax collector prayer is flooded with humility. And maybe that's one of the key lessons that we learn. I mean, we're talking about prayers here. And there are some lessons about prayer, but I think there's something deeper behind the prayers that we need to grasp and take away. The heart attitude of the Pharisee versus the heart attitude of the tax collector. For me, the tax collector, you just see so much humility in how he comes before God. I wrote a letter to myself as I was preparing this sermon. Did that light just go out? I think we just blew a globe. That'll help you sleep better tonight. Humility, in the context of looking at others, judging and comparing ourselves to others, this is what I wrote. So bear with me. This is just some random thoughts that came to my mind when it comes to humility in the context of looking at others. Humility understands that the person we are looking at has a story and they are on a journey too. We don't know where they've come from and where they are at right now and how God might be speaking to them, challenging them, and how they may be responding to the Holy Spirit, bringing about transformation in their life. Humility is slow to form an opinion. Humility seeks a conversation before any comment will be made. It allows the fruit of the person's life over time to do the talking. It watches patiently, encourages, doesn't jump to conclusion and thinks that it knows better. Humility doesn't judge from afar without taking the time to learn, seeking to understand and get to know that person. Humility understands that everyone responds to encouragement from afar off, but also understands that commenting or judging from afar off causes harm. Humility understands that I have a log in my eye and I shouldn't be concerned with the speck in someone else's. Humility isn't measuring others up to where their life is at unfairly and actually having a distorted view of themselves and thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to, by which they then compare themselves to others. Humility actually realizes that the more I learn and grow, the more I realize I don't know and how much further I have to go and how much I can learn from anyone that I might meet. Humility doesn't need to talk itself up because it waits for the lips of others to do the praising. And when it does come, it simply and appropriately reflects it back to God, because God is the one ultimately who's given any of the gifts or resources for the praise to be given in the first place. Humility understands that if I can embrace humility, God will embrace and exalt me, and he will resist the proud. You see, for me, there's that contrast between pride and humility. That was just some words that came to mind when I was thinking about maybe the tax collector had a better understanding of humility, obviously, than the Pharisee. But where do we sit? Where do we sit with this? I mean, we don't just read these parables to go, that's a nice story. I hope those people are listening. And if you're sitting here this morning going, gee, I hope that person's listening to Pastor Phil right now, don't think that. Take a good hard look at yourself. Maybe I need a mirror so we can all look in the mirror and go, self, how does this relate to me? But where do we sit with this stuff? You know, the reality is like we're 6 months into the year, church, and out of everything that you've heard, and some of it's been flipping good. Okay. Well, I think it has. But how much difference has there been in your life this year? What have you taken and actually allowed the Holy Spirit to bring transformation for where you're at, and you're actually a different person now than you were at the start of the year? Because I'm not interested in actually having a holy huddle and a social outing and kumbaya, my Lord, and thank you, Jesus. As much as that's all good, apart from the kumbaya bit. But, you know, it's easier to preach 10 sermons than it is to live one. Out of all the messages you've heard this year, what change have you allowed the Holy Spirit to bring transformation to your life? We're halfway through a year. Let's not let the year be wasted. I've been so challenged going through this stuff. I go, Phil, how much of the Pharisee seat do you sit on? You've been a Christian for a long time. Sometimes we can kind of get so comfortable with the God thing. So as a church community, we want to be a place where people, anyone can walk through those doors. Yep, I'm setting you up right now, so you better be careful how you answer. I'll be straight with you. But we want people to come as they are. Guess what? That's messy. For those that have very limited knowledge, and we live in a society more and more where people are exposed to biblical truth from a young age. People just don't have that experience like they did in the good old days. Can we change it? We'll try to, but that's the reality in which we live. So therefore, people come and they come with stuff. And we can sit in the comfortability of our relationship with God for an extended period of time, and we can lose sight of what it's like to just go, God, I need you. When was the last time you prayed that prayer out of just an authentic desperation to get a fresh revelation of the grace and love and mercy of God? Not because you needed something, not because you've got a prayer need, but just simply because you just wanted to kind of go, God, I don't want to lose the wonder and awe of who you are. I don't want to slip into the Pharisaical category and actually observing and looking at people and thinking to myself, can I encourage you, do yourself a favor. Just assess the way you think and view other people around you. What are the thoughts that have been going through your head about other people? And ask yourself, do I fit within the category of a Pharisee, or do I fit within the category of a tax collector? Because let me tell you, as your pastor, when and if I hear this, that's when you will get to see fired up Phil. And I need to call myself on this as well, though. Because our comfortability with our faith can cause judgment upon others. And we are not called to that. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to judge or to condemn the world, but through my grace, through my love, through my mercy, that the world may be saved. So who am I to judge? Wow, it's getting really quiet. So the tax collector's prayer is simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 7 words. It's not 6 words, I found my treasure in you. It's 7. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It starts off with God like the Pharisee did, but the rest of the prayer is incredibly different. How does it start off? God, how does it end? A sinner. Are there any other sinners in the room this morning? Put your hand up. Everybody in this room better have your hand up, because, like, seriously, delusions of grandeur and Messiah complex is what you have if you haven't got your hand up right now. But we have God and a sinner. The Pharisee starts off with God, but what does he end up with? Oh, how ace am I? I'm just like the best thing since sliced bread. But the tax collector is a sinner. But what sits in the middle? What sits in the middle of the tax collector's prayer? Have mercy on me. Have mercy. No, that word mercy is the Greek word for mercy is hiloskomi, which means to conciliate, to atone for sin, to be propitious. In English, atone for, be merciful, to make reconciliation for. So he's saying, God, reconcile me to yourself because I am a sinner. That word mercy, propitiation, it's the appeasement. That means to appease or placate the wrath of God. God, I deserve your wrath, but because of your mercy, you're going to not give me your wrath, you're going to give me your love instead. Quick question. Who wants the wrath of God? Who wants the blessing of God? Who wants the wrath of God? Who wants the love and grace of God? Who wants the wrath of God? Who wants the provision of God? Who wants the wrath of God? Who wants the forgiveness and peace that only God can give? It's not a trick question, by the way. I think we all answer the same way. So in summary, Jesus gives actually in verse 9 the reason for this parable. He starts off that he talks about those who trusted in themselves. There's a self-trust expressed. That they were righteous, self-righteousness. They despised others. They were self-conceited. And Jesus' response at the end of this, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people who know who the Pharisees are and he knows who the tax collectors are, and he summarizes it by saying the tax collector went home justified before God. He humbled himself and God exalted him. And then he talks about directly, not beating around the bush, he just goes, bam! The Pharisee comes in self-righteous, but goes home condemned. Comes in exalting himself, but God will surely humble. The reality is we are called to humble ourselves and God will exalt. If you want to exalt yourself, you're doing God's job, which means God has to do your job, which means humbling you. And I've been through that. I've experienced that, and it's not pleasant. When pride creeps in, we think we're sort of better than we kind of really are. You know, sin is a thing that takes something that God ordained for good and is meant to be something that is affirming and positive in our lives, such as a good self-esteem and a good sense of self-confidence. And sin distorts that to the overinflating that to the place of pride. And God goes, you know, if you're going to slip into that and you're going to stay in relationship with me, we're going to have to deal with that, son. And it's painful. Learn from my mistakes. And let's stay humble before Almighty God and allow him to do the exalting. Allow him to do the lifting up. Humility comes before honor. And allow God to do that. So can you imagine what the listeners are thinking? Jesus has just said, hey guys, by the way, your pastors, just full of themselves. Your pastors, they do all this outward expression of stuff and gee, they're really good at that. But the stuff that's going on inside their hearts is just no good. No good. But you know, Joe Blow over there, that guy that doesn't appear to have his stuff together, and he's the one that is just seeking me and doing all that he can to love me and call upon my name, he's the guy that my smile is upon. I mean, how would we feel if somebody came into this room and started sledging Michael and myself? If it was true, we'd be sitting there just going, who do you think you are, mate? You can't say that about. But yet Jesus actually just hits it straight up. Let's not forget the context in which he's saying this. And so today, let me just ask two questions in closing. How does this relate to you personally? I've just touched on how I feel it should relate to us as a community. How this whole area of how we view ourselves before Almighty God and then how we may actually view, perceive and receive others. We've got to be so careful about that, church. So careful about how we see, view, where people may be at or not at in our opinion. We are called to love, we are called to care for, we're called to journey with people and it's going to be messy. Sometimes we'll get it right, sometimes we won't get it right. But that's where God's grace is sufficient because he knows our hearts. But you personally, where do you sit or where do you want to sit? In the sight of the Pharisee or the hard attitude of the tax collector? Because at the end of the day, God, I am a sinner. And what's going to fix that sits in the middle, which is the mercy and grace of God. And we all need that. We all need that. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just thank you for your word to us. Jesus, I thank you that you were no wallflower, that you just hit stuff head on. You dealt with attitudes prevalent in the day. But God, because we're humans, those attitudes still rear their ugly head, even in our lives today, and that's myself included, Father. I thank you the way you've been challenging me this in this area. Lord God, I know that you do not call us to compromise your word. You do not call us to go against what your word says knowingly and willingly. Father, I get that. But Father, help us personally in our own lives before you just to remain humble, remain desperate, remain dependent upon your grace and mercy. And as a community, Father, may we glean from this parable this one thing. There's so many we could get, but this one thing. That we would continue to love and care for one another without judgment. Father, I thank you for the fellowship that we have. I thank you for the unity that we have. I thank you for the precious people that we have. Father, I don't believe that this is an issue for us, but as we grow, but by your grace, God, I know you want us and encourage us and challenge us. Lord God, to continue to welcome openly, to love without limit, to show grace and to be patient, to be kind, to seek understanding, to not make comment, but to seek conversation, to encourage and support, because that's what we all need, not judgment, criticism, or comment. So Holy Spirit, this morning, I pray that whatever is not part of what you desire for us, let it fall to the wayside, but these bits out of this morning that you want to instill in us as a community, as a church family, that we would allow to be challenged by it. We'd allow and desire to grow through it. And I pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.